invite you to turn your Bibles to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. I commonly refer to this passage, and it's a very powerful verse and very all-inclusive verse about Jesus, what the Lord says about himself, and that's been on my heart more. It's one thing to refer to a verse. It's another to get into it and break it down and find the application and how it connects with us and in living in life and before our Lord. And then there was an article that was brought to my attention. It's an old article. It's from last year that was related to the subject. I'll make reference to that in a moment. But here the Lord Jesus is with his disciples, and he's there with them in the upper room, and he's telling them things in advance and instructing them further. He's preparing them for the things that that are going to come to pass. And he says, as we've seen recently, he's telling these things in advance so they wouldn't be offended, they wouldn't be confused, they wouldn't be tempted to sin. And that we dealt with that last Sunday, I believe. And he tells them here in John 14:1, "Let not your heart be troubled," because we are prone to having troubled hearts. And they were. He knew that they were. "You believe in God." And certainly they did, all but one of them did. They believed in God, and they wanted to know and believe more in God, okay? But that was their heritage, that was their life, that was their religion, their faith. God, Jehovah God, was at the center of it all. He said, "You believe in God, believe also in me." Your faith in God, Jehovah, you put me right there with him. "You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions." And so now he's speaking about the future and relative to his going away, and promises in that he's not going to go away forever, but there is a coming back. There is a reuniting. "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you." They exist. There's all kinds of places for you to live in my Father's house. There's room. There's room. For our conference, we have some families that if they bring all their children, we've had to make adjustments, you know, which is good. I'm glad for all of them to come. Sometimes there's just not room. But the Lord says there's all kinds of room. There's plenty of room. It's unlimited, isn't it? "If that was the case, if it wasn't the case, I would have told you that. I go to prepare a place for you." So you're going to have a place. See, that's the fear that we can naturally have of someone leaving, is that we're going to be disconnected. And what are we going to do? Where are we going to be? You know, try to put ourselves in the apostles, the disciples' sandals. Well, you're leaving. What's going to happen? You know, children have that fear. Their parents are, where am I going to be? "And if I go to go and prepare a place for you," verse 3, "I will come again." So if I make a preparation for you, a place, I'm coming back. I'm coming back for you. "I will come again and receive you into myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." So there's going to be a separation. But in the end of this, you're going to be with me. And all these that the Lord's speaking to in that day, in this chapter, they are there with him, except for one. They are there with the Lord now. He made good on that promise, and he will do so for us. "And whither I go, the place, the way that I go, you know. And the way, you know." So the place and the path, you know. You know how to get there. "Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest." We don't know where you're going. And And that being the case, if we don't know where you're going, how can we know the way? We don't know the coordinates of where you're going. And if we don't know where you're going, how can we know the way? You say that we know the place and we know the way, but we don't know where you're going. How can we know how to get there? Jesus saith unto him, and he says unto you and me this morning, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And so that's a reconnect back to what he said, in my Father's house are many mansions. We're going there. I'm going there to prepare a place for you with my Father in his place. And there's plenty of room. I'm going to prepare that place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I'm certainly coming back again to get you, that where I am in my Father's place, you will be there with me too. No man cometh unto the Father to that place but by me. And so here the Lord declares that he is the way, the truth, and the life. And we just want to muse about that this morning and consider about these three things that Jesus is. The Lord says that he's the way. He is the way. And as we think about life and we think about this world and our life here on this earth, there's several different ways at hand that are amongst mankind. And first, the first that I thought of, and it's because of this article, is and in the order of life too, is the way of youth. Anytime that I deal with or speak about the youth, I think that in times past I have been misunderstood. And I don't want to be misunderstood in dealing with the youth. I have in my youth a very sordid past. And because of that, I am on the verge of vehement in warning the young. Because I don't want you to go where I went, and I don't want you to do what I did. And so when I deal with that, I am very, very strong about it. And I know, no doubt in times past, I've come across as being more of an adversary than one that loves you and wants to warn you. But that's where I'm coming from, is I love you. I love young people. And I don't want you to go and experience what I experienced and go through and do what I did. And because I know what that is, I don't want you to go there. And so that's the reason if at times I maybe seem angry. The biggest part of the time when I might seem angry is it's because I'm afraid. It's really fear that's coming out. I fear those things and what they can do and how they can tear up an individual and a person and a life. And I fear that for you. I speak from a heart and a desire of love. I want you to be warned. Because once you give up anything that you have, you cannot get it back. So there's the way of youth in this life. And again, if we go the natural way, the way of youth, you know, the Lord tells us that foolishness in Proverbs 22:15, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. And that bound means it's like wrapped up, lashed in there, and it is in it. And that's just the way it is with all of us. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. And there are parents that try other ways to drive that away, and certainly a child never needs to be abused or pummeled or that. But the Lord has designed things that, done well and done with understanding, that foolishness can be driven away. The scripture says in Proverbs 13:24, he that spareth his rod hateth his son. And it's not spoil the son. The son, the child, the girl, the boy is already heading for ruination if that's allowed to go. I mean, he says, the Lord says, if you spare that physical correction when it's needed, done in a right way. We hate our children. It's not just spoil them. We hate them. But he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. Yes, the correction, the chastening is going to be over and over and over again. Parents, beware. Beware of heightening that. Just keep on steady, steady, steady with what's appropriate and meet, and just keep on keeping on. It doesn't need to escalate into a brawl. It just needs to be steady, steady, steady with our children, with our grandchildren. That's what they need. Think about us. What the Lord helped me to understand this with me. And I was a grown man and my children nearly grown when I at least understood it in principle. The Lord can heighten the severity of correction. And we know that he may. It's in his prerogative to do so. He spells that out and gives us example of that in the scriptures. But you think about how the Lord, if you're here and saved, you think about how the Lord has dealt with you in your life and your disobedience. I know how he's dealt with me in my disobedience. And he is very long-suffering in heightening up and escalating the chastisement. He stays at it, pretty much the same for a very long time before he ratchets things up. That's what parents need to do too. And we don't need to ever ratchet it up to the point of abuse or a brawl or pummeling our children. But consistent. It's wrong. It's wrong. Give it steady and consistently. Because if we spare it, we hate our children. But if we love them, we will chasten them and correct them a whole lot of times, like the Lord does us. He does it and does it and does it and does it. And when I got to the 10th or the 12th time and should have been squashed and taken out, you know, he just kept on steady, steady, steady. That still small voice of the Lord, that heightened correction at times, but never hurting us in an abusive way. The words in Hebrews 12 are pretty strong. Listen, in Hebrews 12, verses 5 through 9, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth. And understand, in the Greek, that word is the same as flog. Like they did the Lord Jesus in John 19:1. Now, we're not going to get a cat of nine tails and whip our children with that. That's not what we're to do. But it is severe. Whom he loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then you are bastards and not sons. We don't know who our Father is. Those are rough words, but it cuts to the chase about the Lord's opinion and position of it. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? And so the way of youth is a way that folks can follow after, and the young naturally follow after. But beware. It's bound up in foolishness. And it needs to be watched and avoided. I thought of this verse in Isaiah. It's a verse that we think of regarding our nation. And we think about our nation and how things, or many things, are upside down in our nation. Good is called evil, evil is called good. It's very much just along the line of what the Lord promised Israel as Israel went away. In Isaiah 3, verse 12, as for my people, the Lord says, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. O my people, they which lead thee cause thee to err and destroy the way of thy paths. Now, this doesn't mean that children are evil or women are evil, but following after a natural way, children will become the oppressors of a people and a nation, and so will women too. And why is that the case? Because the men have gone off the rails in the first place, denying God and denying God and His Word, and being disobedient to Him, a killing of innocents and suffering the sodomite in the land. I mean, the Lord spells that out. That's the three main points of the devolution of a nation, and things get turned upside down. And when there's a vacuum because of men becoming blasphemers of God, children will be the oppressors and women will rule over a people and a nation. So the way of youth, it's a way that's there and it's a way that many go, but watch out. It's not the way of life. There's also the way that makes sense, speaking about what's amongst us naturally. And the Lord tells us in Proverbs 14:12 and Proverbs 16:25, there is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. So the way that makes sense is certainly not the way to go. There's a way that is natural, as is referred to in this. In my youth, I followed that, the way that is natural. So it's natural. Who can fuss against what's natural? The way that is natural is not good. It's not right. There are many things in the way that the Lord's made us that are a blessing, that are good. But to follow out, to allow the will to run wild and to follow after that which is natural is not the way that is good and right before God. There's the way of politics and government. We're seeing that today. And understand, government is ordained by the Lord, and He uses it, government and His design, and every king, every ruler, every despot has been allowed or directed to come to power by the hand, providence, and will of God. It's just the way that that is. Don't be found quarreling with that. It's just the way that it is, and He's not thwarted by it. And the Lord deals with individuals, and He deals with families, He deals with a people, He deals with nations. And we don't have the IQ to step in there and meddle with that stuff. We can't get in there and reason that out. We just got to trust Him and know that it's so. We're seeing this in a movement of all this Marxism and everything in our world and in our land. They're saying that that's the way to get everything straightened out. Just take control, push people down, get people lined up, make them toe the line. And understand this, young people, that the way that that works is a bill of goods is sold on the front end of just everything's going to be rosy and bountiful and plenteous and all that. And then when they take control, then it'll amount to how well you can do at whatever your assigned job is, or otherwise it'll be how well you do picking potatoes. Because when they take control, it'll be control of every whit of your life. But listen to what this, and all these ways of politics and government, other than a monarchy ruled by a one that fears God, or in days gone by, a democratic, a representative republic like our own, where there was a fear of God, all others are found in this place. In Psalm 9, verse 17, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. If you want to evaluate a government, find out where they stand about God. That's how you can find out. And every cut and flavor of Marxism says, no God. No God. So the way of politics and government is one that is claimed and held to by many, but that's not a way to any future. There's the way of the powerful and wealthy, and Brother Asaph in Psalm 73, he looked on at that and he said, I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. And he tells in verses 17 through 20 about, or in verses 1 through 16 about how they don't lack. Man, they have abundance of children. They got cattle running out of their ears and wealth and bounty and eat great and got big houses and all kinds of wonderful property and land and all that. But then he went to the house of the Lord, the sanctuary of God, he says in verse 17. Then understood I their end. Now, this isn't saying that those that men are sinners because they have wealth. That's not saying that, because the Lord has given wealth to a multitude of people that are faithful to him. But those that trust in their wealth, that's what's being spoken about here, in the way of the powerful and wealthy. The way one man's got an opinion, and he's got an opinion about how what things ought to happen in the world, but he's only got 2 cents to his name. But then because a man is a multi-billionaire, his opinion is weighted as greater. Asaph said, I went to the sanctuary of God, I understood their end. Those that trust in their ability, their wealth, their power, their influence in the world. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation? As in a moment, they are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image, even what they look like. So the way of youth, the way that makes sense, the way that is natural, the way of politics, these are all different ways that are in the world. The way of the powerful and wealthy. Then there's the way of the conqueror, or survival of the fittest. And, you know, in thinking about that, there's been many, many conquerors over antiquity and history, and we've heard about so many in history. We've seen those in our day and that we live, those that want to dominate and take over. Exactly the opposite of what the Lord says. The Lord says the powerful, the meek under control, they'll inherit the earth. But the unmeek seek to conquer and control all others. And you know, who's at the top of that list? Who is the most renowned? And that doesn't mean good, but like saying the greatest. That doesn't mean that doesn't mean that they're good, but the greatest renowned conqueror that there is. Is it not Satan himself? Satan himself is the one that wants to have conquering dominion over everything and everyone. In Isaiah 14, the prophet, through the inspiration of the Lord, bemoans about Lucifer, about Satan. You know, Lucifer was the highest created being of all. Other than God in the Trinity, Lucifer had the most power, the highest station, the greatest beauty, and the most prominent place and position, it seems, from what the Scripture says. But in Isaiah 14, verses 12 through 17, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? Exclamation point. How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. Being the greatest of the creatures created by God, that wasn't enough. That wasn't enough. He said, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. 5 I wills of the most notable, renowned conqueror that there is. And all others follow after him. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, the Lord says, to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee. They'll be saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble and to shake kingdoms? That made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof? That opened not the house of his prisoners? As a prince of the earth, he is nothing but a destroyer. And again, as I've mentioned, there is the way not only of the conqueror and Satan being the most renowned of those, but that way of Satan being the highest created being, but it was not enough. You know, all these ways, the ways of youth, the way of that makes sense, the way that is natural, the way of politics, the way of the powerful and wealthy, the way of the conqueror, the way of Satan. These are all summarized by the title given by our Lord, the way of the world or the broad way. And none of these lead to a blessed eternity. All of these lead, beware, all of these lead to eternal destruction. Eternal destruction. But there is that way that is Jesus. And Jesus says, I am the way. You know, Jesus is the way that you and I treat God, or to treat God. In Matthew 22, among others, one came to the Lord and said, Master, which is a great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. Jesus, has Jesus ever failed in that? Loving God with everything? Never. Jesus is the way that you and I are to treat God. Jesus is the way that we're to treat others, isn't he? It goes on to say in that passage, and the second is likened to it. The man didn't ask for that, but the Lord declares it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Everything written in the Old Testament, everything ceremonial, sacrificial law, Ten Commandments, hangs right there on those two commandments. Jesus is the way that you and I are to treat others, isn't he? Our family, our neighbors, our employer, employees. You know, Jesus is the way that we are to treat ourselves. Isn't that true? Jesus, he lines out for us exactly how we are to treat ourselves. We got a world of confusion about the way people treat themselves, think about themselves, look to do with themselves. Jesus tells us he's the way on how to treat ourselves. Jesus is the way to live life. Is he not? Jesus is the only way that certainly goes to and leads to a wonderfully blessed eternity. None of those other ways do they? No, he is indeed the way. And then Jesus says in verse number 6 of chapter 14 of the Gospel of John, he says, he is the truth. The truth. You know, as we think about man and truth, we've heard it in our generations for this cycle in our country, this continent and life. It's gone on before, but there's the unattainable truth amongst man. You know, you just can't really figure out what the truth is, they say. Just can't know it. You know, in John chapter 18, the Lord Jesus is before Pilate, verses 37 through 38. Pilate therefore said unto him, unto Jesus, art thou a king then? Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world. Listen, that I should bear witness unto the truth. And that's what he did when he came. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. If you're lined up with the truth, you're going to hear of Jesus' voice. Pilate said unto him, what is truth? You know, and that's the condition of our world today, isn't it? What is truth? The naysayers, the gainsayers against God have been saying, you can't know, you can't know, you can't know, you can't know, you can't know. This whole thing that Brother Stephen's been doing, and I'm thankful, so thankful for it. It's a blessing to us, to our church, and the Lord has burdened him with that and given him to do that regarding the Bible. If it was not for the scripture that we have confidence that we have received it from God, where would we be? We would be adrift and not know anything that is true. But because of the scripture, we know the truth. The truth has made us free, not set, made us free. We that avail ourselves to it. But here is the testimony of the world. What is truth? The bill of goods has been sold and sold and sold and sold. And there's even people of God that that no doubt are saved, but that are, because they have not availed themselves to and have confidence in the scriptures, they're just drifting about, not knowing what the truth is. I tell you what, the Lord Jesus is the truth. He's the truth. The truth is not in a sphere unattainable. The truth is attainable. And the Word of God has brought the truth unto us. You and I, we live in a day also of self-truth or relative truth. It's kind of lumped up here also with contrived truth. There is a truth that is being created that is being pushed to us. And that stems from folks thinking that they can make the truth that they want it to be. And so then going back to the conquerors, they have their own self-established relative truth, and then they look to push it on everybody else. We can be tempted to live in a world where what we say goes, what we think goes. No. No, we live in the realm of the truth of God. Now, we may deny it to our own destruction, but that is the truth, what God says, what Jesus says, what Jesus is, not what you and I create or think up is the truth. But we have this of self-truth or relative truth. Well, you have your truth and I'll have mine. No. No, the truth is the same for everybody. And it's solid, predictable, and is rock solid, foundational. The contrived truth also is connected with that. Again, that truth that is being created. You'll see this with different groups and different thrusts for different activities in that. We live in a day where the spokesman of the world say a thing that is not true in one whit, but will say it with a straight face and say it over and over and over again and end up with a following saying that is truth. When everybody knows that the sky is blue and they say that it's something else. All of these truths end, and I put them in quotes, these truths of man, the unattainable truth, the self-truth, relative truth, the contrived truth. All of these truths of man end at death because people can live thinking that it's that way. They can follow on in a life and a path holding to their truth. But you know what happens to those? At death, they end. They may take and live their life up against that. They may rejoice and just experience what they think is the truth and what they follow after. But you know what happens at death? All of those truths, quote unquote, end. And then the truth of God takes hold eternally because it has always been the truth. You understand what I'm saying? People can be deceived. We have been deceived before the Lord saved us. We lived in our own truth and what we thought was the right way. And people can go on like that. Young people, listen. You can look to follow after this world and make and create your own truth in existence. But when you die, that's going to cease. And the truth of God is going to take hold eternally because it has always been the truth. It says in Hebrews 9, verses 27 and 28, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin and salvation." If you're here and you're not saved, we pray that you'll look to him. You know, these different truths of men, quote unquote truths of men, they are false, they are empty, they are vain, they end at death. But Jesus is the truth now. Jesus is the truth about him and God. Jesus is the truth about you. Jesus is the truth about your sins. Jesus is the truth about condemnation. Jesus is the truth about judgment. He's the truth about forgiveness. He's the truth about the salvation of the soul. He's the truth about eternity. And he's the truth about every single issue and point in life. He is the absolute truth. I pray that you'll receive it. May we, as the children of God, live like it. And then Jesus said there in verse number 6 that he's the life. This article, the title of it is that Gen Z is made of zombies. I don't know, maybe you saw it. And it's telling about high school students spending more time connected to digital devices and less time with their families, leading to, according to this fellow, Todd Farley, leading to a hollowing out of the current generation. This man is a teacher in California, and he's one that was nominated for a National Teacher of the Year. He's written a book about this, and he says that this, we need to brace ourselves for what lies ahead because of this this situation. It says here that he frets that today's youngsters are barren of behavior, values, and hopes from which human beings have traditionally found higher meaning or even simple contentment. They're hollowed out. They live solitary lives, hyper-connected to technology, but unattached from their families, churches, and communities. You know, I ask you, is church boring? Are church services boring? Do church services put you to sleep? Understand, the young are responsible for what they receive. But the young are vulnerable in being willing to receive anything that comes along. That's just the thing of youth. Youth is like a sponge. There's an element here, too, that this is what's been done to the youth. Youth are responsible, but there is a sinister plan at hand to bring this to the youth, too. So understand, this is one of those points. I'm not just being critical about the youth. Listen, young people, I'm warning you. Because this is being done to you. He cites statistics showing teen depression rose 63% in 10 years from 07 to 2017. You know, I hear some years ago we heard it a lot. It seemed like everywhere we were turning in our family and folks that we know, that young people were getting out of high school and going to college to become a therapist. Everybody needs their therapist, a therapist, a therapist, a therapist. Why is that? Well, people are more depressed than they've ever been in the course of our country. Teen suicide grew 56% in those 10 years. Suicide has become the leading cause of death for the young when they've got everything to live ahead of them. Why is that? Teachers used to help students become their best selves by putting focus on curriculums, lesson plans, and test scores, he writes. That's giving way to now that the teachers are looking to try to understand young people through programs emphasizing suicide and depression awareness, human trafficking concerns, or bullying, gangs, and shootings. Teachers have, the shift has come to where they're working on all these areas and working on all these things rather than educating, because the situation is so terrible and so bad it caused this great increase. I'm not belittling any young person that would look to take their life. I'm afraid for them, and there needs to be a change and a help unto them. And that only change and that help is from the Lord. Because what happens with the government, what happens with the institutions of this world, they just keep on taking it the wrong direction. The American family dissolution, marriage rates down, the number of traditional two-parent homes plummeting, Studies shown that regular family dinners lead to less youth smoking, binge drinking, marijuana use. These are the problems amongst the young people, issues that they're being sold: smoking, binge drinking, marijuana use, violence, school problems, eating disorders, sexual activity. But most eat alone each night, focused not on family, but on the device in their hand. They can recognize celebrities, but cannot recognize characters from the Bible. And then this all results in the evaporation of religious life. Only 2% of Americans identified themselves as atheists in 84. Now in 2020, 22% do. Religion has been replaced by a mass culture of banality, conformity, and self-indulgence. Obsession with technology. Back in the 70s, when I was a kid, 50% of high schoolers hung out with friends every day. And that was the truth. But in 2020, it's below 33% where they have friends and do things together. Looking to just indulge upon what can be streamed and what be brought across the technology. This is all in his alarm, this man that wrote this book. Young people will be unprepared for the future. In 2014, a U.S. general was quoted as saying the quality of people willing to serve has been declining rapidly, that is, in the military. 71% of current 17 to 24-year-olds back last year are ineligible to serve in the military due to obesity, criminal records, mental health, or drug issues. A recent survey highlighted that while 70% of senior citizens could pass a U.S. citizenship test, that would be the generation before us, less than 20% of those under 45 could pass a U.S. citizen test. Gen Z is made of zombies, is his title, less educated, more depressed, without values. That's a sad picture, isn't it? Again, to rail on our young people is not a solution, but to warn about what's going on is what needs to be done. And the thing is, the world has no way, no truth, nor a life that will yield anything profitable or eternal. In life, we would look at the life of mankind. There's the life of the limited, I would say. I would call it, you know, one lives so many years and that's it, right? Tick off 70, 80 years and then done. The life of the survival of the fittest, as we've mentioned before, or as the Marxist, the communist, the socialist things, that we're only energy and matter. We just here, make the best of it. The attitude that Brother Paul declares in 1 Corinthians 15, let us eat, drink, for tomorrow we die. That's the life of the limited that's amongst mankind. There's the reincarnated life, right? We remember hearing about that when we were younger, the Asian ideas about life, and I would call that round and round you go, and where you stop, nobody knows. The reincarnated life. But as we read earlier in Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed unto man once to die, because we once live physically, but after that, the judgment. Then there's something that we've seen more in our time, the life force. The Indians believe this. The life force. We are all part of the life force. And you know what? Ever since I began to hear that, it sounds like to me that man aspires to become God. The life force. I've got a message that I preach. Men want what God has, but do not want it his way. Yeah. Men want to become God, and we will be like God, but they don't want it his way. But you know, the Lord, and again, all of these ideas of life that man has that I've mentioned here, the life of the limited, the reincarnated life, the life force thinking, all of those end in death. But the Lord Jesus Christ is life in its fullness. He has given you, listen, he has given you the eternal life and consciousness of your soul. Your soul will live forever. And he has the power to give you spiritual life too. He can rescue you in the midst of your sin and depravity. He is the Savior of sinners, and he gives sinners abundant life. As he said in Matthew chapter 9, verse number 13, go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. He says, I want and desire to have mercy upon those who need mercy. I'm not looking to be honored with a sacrifice. I'm looking to exhibit mercy. I'm not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. He says in John 10:10, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and destroy. And I think that's a good summary for all these ways, the way of man and the truth of man and the life that man, that's the thief. That's the destroyer. That's the one that kills. And at death, a sinner is awakened to the truth, and it has come to the point, it's too late. It's too late. But Jesus says, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. And so we pray that you would hear the way and the truth and the life that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that you would ask as the man did in Luke chapter 18, verse number 18. He said, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? I was thinking, we look to tell the unrepentant and unbelieving, those that are without Christ, we look to tell them and try to do our best to explain to them how it is about faith in the Lord. You know, we're not the givers of faith, you know, but we look to persuade men, don't we? You know, we look to persuade men. And here's how it is. One way to describe it. One must venture the wrath and condemnation of God in repentance. See, the way it was for me is I had my religion and I thought I was okay, and then the Lord was squeezing me. Every time anybody preached on anything, it was just coming right down to me about my lack, my need of Christ, and that following good Baptist religion was not enough to save my soul. I mean, everywhere I turned, that's just what the Lord was bringing to me. But you know what? I was afraid that if I admitted to the Lord, I mean, I really felt this way and thought this way. If I admitted to the Lord that I was a sinner, condemned, undone, and deserved to go to hell, I figured that the floor would just open up and there I would go. That's the way it was for me. And so one must venture the wrath and condemnation of God in repentance. I am guilty. The floor ought to open up and I drop into hell. Do so while trusting him to do what he has promised. All that come unto me, I will in no wise cast out. Repent and believe the gospel. Jesus loves to have mercy on sinners that are repentant. Believe and trust in him. And then this passage, this verse, it ends there at the end. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He's the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Jesus. I think about in this what the Lord Jesus said to our brother Nicodemus after that passage in John 3. He said unto him in verse number 13, no man hath ascended up to heaven. There are those that are, for all of time, have been trying to make a way to heaven, to make a way to be reconciled to God, to live eternally, to go to utopia or experience nirvana or to go what the Muslim. There's all these different things that they believe that is what they're striving for, but no man hath ascended up to heaven. But he goes on to say, but he, or only he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, God the Son, the God-man, the Son of Man, which is in heaven. Now he has. He came down and he went back. And he is the way, the truth, and the life. He's the only way that a sinner can. We point you to him.